It is just wonderful to worship the Lord. It allows you to escape from thinking about yourself and focusing on what God wants to do in your life. And it's just really nice. And so thank you, Becca, for leading us. And thank you, David. You know, Hanukkah is an interesting time. As I said, it's coming this Thursday, and it's probably the most well-known Jewish holiday because it's around the time of Christmas. And so Jewish people, they have taken on many of the customs that are having to do with Christmas, like the gift-giving and the decorations, and of course, the famous Hanukkah bush. So it's interesting. This is a message I've given a few times. I don't like to give messages over again. You know, I feel like, but there are a couple messages that I feel need to be given each year. And this one is actually the one that's usually second in Hanukkah. It's because I'm not going to talk about what Hanukkah is all about. I'm going to talk about something similar, but, you know, like next week when we talk about Hanukkah, I'm going to talk about the fact that this Hanukkah was a fight against spiritual and cultural assimilation. And the idea was to have freedom of worshiping God. Yet that holiday has been transformed into the most secular holiday of all the Jewish holidays. And the major themes of Hanukkah should be, first of all, deliverance. You know, we're saved from our sin. And the cleansing of our temple, our body, our mind, and our spirit, just like the temple was cleansed, we are to be cleansed. We're the temple of the living God. We are to dedicate ourselves to God. Hanukkah, the word Hanukkah actually means dedication, and the temple was dedicated to God. And once again, we are the temple of the living God, so we are to dedicate our bodies to the Lord. This is also, Hanukkah is called the celebration of lights, and it's all about being a light to the world. And so we are to be a light as Yeshua reflects his light into us. And finally, the fifth one is that we're to be servants, servants of the living God. We're to be servants to each other. And so that's next week's message. This week's message is talking about the sin that defiles our temple. What causes our temple to be defiled, to be filled with sin? And this is something that, you know, there's a spiritual war going on. And maybe you don't see it, but I would just like to recommend to you, as I do all the time, every year, I recommend two books to you, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. They're only about 30, 35 years old, and by Frank Peretti. But these two books, besides showing you, giving you a glimpse of the spiritual warfare that is going on, but it also, they're also fantastic books, and you'll read them in lickety-split because you won't be able to put them down. Any rate, great books. It'll open your mind towards spiritual warfare. Many people don't understand or believe in spiritual warfare and don't even think it exists. But these books will kind of get you on the right, going in the right direction. But all of the warfare comes from one, what I would call, broad category. And that is when God says, "Do not have other gods before me." That is our issue. That is our problem. And that is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about five isms. And these are isms. These isms are what the enemy uses to tempt us to get away from God's culture and get away to the enemy's culture. And as you can see up here, there are five listed: Hellenism, progressivism, relativism, emotionalism, and super spiritualism. So let's look at these, what I would call deceitful practices. First, Hellenism. What that means is we import the culture, and the culture we're importing becomes more important than the culture of God. So that's why many people skip services or go twice a month rather than weekly. Other things take priority. And I'm not saying they're bad things. I mean, we all have reasons to not show up. I get it. So, but still in all, when God's a priority, we make God the priority. And in our American culture, there's money, there's power, there's fame, there's, you know, work. Hey, there are all sorts of reasons why we get distracted, and all of our modern conveniences are part of this Hellenistic culture that we assimilate into, right? Like our phones. How many have your phone on you today? How many don't have a phone? Yeah, that probably nobody will raise their hand, right? Facebook, TV, movies, they can all distract us from our relationship with God. They heighten our desire to be entertained and have fun, and these modern conveniences can become more important than God. Our culture creates causes which become more important than God. The environment, race, social justice have become more important than our faith. And even believers have made our culture more important than our relationship with God. We're being seduced by our culture because of our affluence. We're comfortable, so we're looking for more. If you look at the history of Hanukkah, you realize the Jews prior to, well, before, what's the fellow's name? The guy who took over in Rome. It was Julius Caesar first, and he made things great because he allowed things to happen, and you could worship whoever you wanted, and everything was fine. But then the person who took over after him was... No. Thank you, Antiochus. Antiochus. And he stopped that. He said that you will worship our God, not your God. And, you know, this is what's happening to us today. 2,100 years later, 2,200 years later, the exact same thing is happening. And we are, as I said, we're the affluence, the feeling good about where we are. We're upset about what's going on in Israel and so on. But, you know, does it really affect you? Well, maybe some people it does. But I would say most people go about their business and don't think about it too much. You know, it's similar to Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything. God had laid out everything for them, and they wanted more. And the more produced the sin. So that's one sin that we get involved in. Second one is progressivism. And what that means is we import the world's knowledge over God's wisdom and knowledge. Because we're more progressive now. We understand that they didn't understand 2,000, 3,000 years ago, you know, what God wrote in his word, because now we have a modern approach to this. And the world is saying to us, hey, if you don't believe the way we believe, you're not up with the times. Everything we have done in the past, that's wrong. And the world now has greater enlightenment. Some believers have even bought into this ideology. To the modern world, it makes sense to try out marriage first. Why don't we live together for a few years, and if it works, we'll make a commitment to each other. That's being progressive. The modern world says homosexuality is normal. Being transsexual is normal, and it's a matter of choice. Deciding what gender you are, a matter of choice. If you disagree with a progressive, they will make you out to be a villain or a hater, just for disagreeing. Progressives can act mean-spirited. You either agree with them or they will bring you down. One of the characteristics of being a progressive is that you are extremely tolerant, except with people who are not progressive. Right? And that goes into relativism. See, all of these isms are actually connected. The third one is relativism. And relativism says that truth changes. Well, if truth changes, how could it be truth? But it does to somebody who feels truth is relative, meaning that the time develops what truth is. So the Bible can't be truth. It was written 3,000 years ago. How can it be truth? So the definition of sin is different from the 20th century to the 21st century. Adultery and homosexuality used to be a crime. Various sexual crimes, including homosexuality, were against the law until the 21st century. And relativism leads to you being your own God and deciding what truth is. Because since we are now in this state of truth is relative, somebody's got to decide what truth is. Well, it must be you. Relativism cannot accept the Bible because it hasn't been updated. Relativism has no problem changing history because they see it as making it more current with the times. Now think about what I just said because it makes no sense. History needs to be made more current with the times. But it's history. Doesn't matter. We're going to change it. Relativism is redefining of truth, which makes no sense. That's why God's word is critical for our foundation, for our country, because God's word is true because it never changes. And so there is naturally a fight, certainly in the spiritual realm, if we believe that God... In fact, a lot of the churches now, the mainline churches, they feel that, okay, we're going to change what the Bible says, or we'll reinterpret it to understand it a little more through modern lens. But God's word never changes. And so that's the rock we stand on. Now, we have to maybe be better in our messaging, in how we tell people what we believe. But we can't change the truth. Number four is emotionalism. And again, all of these are connected. That's allowing our needs and desires to direct our speech and our actions. Because we feel it, it's okay that we do it. This is self-absorbed, self-centered behavior. A woman should have a choice about an abortion because of the way she feels. It's her body. That's how she feels. Well, God created her body. But she's the one who should decide. In a sense, she becomes God. Our character changes because of our feelings instead of our feelings being led by our character. How often have you heard someone say, the God I serve wouldn't do that? Some things that God does will make us feel uncomfortable. Why? Because he doesn't sin and we do. So there's punishments. Sometimes he allows bad things to happen to good people, which stinks. We can all agree on that. He allows suffering in the world. However, the same people who get upset that he allows suffering in the world would get upset if they thought we didn't have the freedom and God controlled everything. We were like robots. So either way, God loses. Since our emotions rule, our children see the world differently than maybe we saw it when we were growing up. Now, if you're young, maybe you see it differently than I do, since I'm an oldie. But kids don't have to be respectful because they see the grown-ups acting. It's how I feel. And if I feel this way, I should be able to act this way. I don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to hurt kids emotionally, so everyone gets a trophy. So no one can be seen as better than another. That's why kids can choose a gender, because it's how they feel. When the world is ruled by emotions, one can do anything for any reason because it's how you feel. That's important. Have you ever wondered why liberals are allowed to riot and conservatives are not? Because liberals do things based on feelings. Sorry to get political. But they do. They do things based on feelings. It's why when the court rules in favor of an emotional person, they rejoice. Of course, anybody would rejoice. But if they rule against them, they have no problem using tyranny to change the ruling. Let's go riot. The court didn't do in favor of us. Let's get rid of the court. Let's change the court from 9 people to 15. Because they didn't do what I wanted. The whole area of gender identity is about emotions. I understand that many people believe that it's not a choice, but how we were made. But I would compare it. And I realize this is difficult for a lot of people, and I get that. But when you lie about something, you do it because emotionally you don't want to get hurt. That's why we lie, right? We don't want to be hurt. So it's a feeling. And the feeling is that if I lie, maybe I can get out of being hurt. It's just a little lie. And so, is it okay to lie? Because we don't want the person who lied to feel bad about themselves? If people have strong urges to have sex, should they be allowed to force the opposite sex to have sex because that's how God made them? I mean, that's how they feel. That's a real physical feeling. A pedophile is an adult who is sexually attracted to young children, and depending on how they act out on that attraction, it's against the law. So how is this different from other decisions we make, whether it has to do with gender or other things? We have to decide if we are going to follow God's law or we're going to do what we feel is best. Because we have no reason to stand on other than it feels right to do it this way. And I understand that's a difficult thing. A lot of people, I mean, you know, I joke about the news, but I mean, if you're following Florida news, the Republican head of the legislative body, is going to be indicted for sexual sins. Now, when this was reported, the problem was the sexual sins and the fact that the forcing of himself on another. But if you listen to the report of this, it's crazy. Because the person who's filing the report was part of a threesome in which, when the wife of the legislator wasn't there, he forced himself on the third person who they were already in. It's crazy. It's crazy. But so we say that it's wrong because there's something against but the threesome, that's fine. I love this quote by Abraham Joshua Heschel, a Polish-born American rabbi and one of the leading Jewish theologians in the 20th century. He said this: "Self-respect is the root of discipline. The sense of dignity grows with the ability to say no to oneself." Can I give that to you one more time? Just think about it. Self-respect is the root of discipline. The sense of dignity grows with the ability to say no to oneself. Do you realize how true that is? One of the things about saying no to ourselves, generally we feel better, even though we're not giving ourselves something that would give us pleasure, whatever it is. But we have respect for ourselves when we can say no. It's when we give in that we lose respect for ourselves. That's when we say, "Oh, I sinned again." And what he's saying is our dignity grows, our self-respect grows, the way we see ourselves grows when we can say no to ourselves. I think that's an important scriptural, even though that's not scripture, it's an important scriptural understanding. Let me close with super spiritual. I'm not going to spend a long time with this. Believing that God is speaking to you allows you not to be accountable or submitted to others. Now, this is a really sticky one for believers, because you want to be able to hear from God. And you should listen and hear from God. But it's how we use it and how we deal with it that becomes the problem. If it helps, well, for instance, somebody comes into my office and says, you know, I'd like your opinion on something. This is what God told me. Why do you want my opinion? If God told you something, isn't that the end of the story? Now, if you'd like my opinion on whether I think this is maybe what God said to you, that's a different question. But we can be, as believers, so spiritually minded that we think everything we do is from God, and we become unaccountable to others. And I think that is a difficulty in today's believing body of believers. I think we have to be accountable to other people. If you can't find anybody to be accountable to, then get new friends. So these are the attacks. These sins are intermingled, and though they're different, they support each other. And the way to overcome these sins is a simple scripture, which you're all familiar with, which we've talked about all the time, because it might be simple, but it's so true, which is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There it is as an example. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, Him, and He will make your path straight. So these five defilements, these sins, they come from leaning on our own understanding and not trusting God and His Word. Many of the ideas that start off with great intentions, great, great intentions, take a wrong turn because they become absorbed through the people rather than God's way. Let me give you an example. The Me Too movement started in 2006, and their purpose was to help survivors of sexual violence, particularly Black women and girls, other young women of color from low-wealth communities, find pathways to healing. Who would be against that? Nobody. It sounds great. However, emotions get involved in it. People get self-absorbed in the cause. They lose sight of what the initial thing was. And all of a sudden, they become the cultural police in the world. God has put us on the earth to glorify Him. He also gave us that second commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourself. These isms drive us away from God. They defile our temple. God wants us to dedicate ourselves to Him so that we can stay on the right path. As we begin Hanukkah next week, would you use it to rededicate your life to the Lord and make sure that you don't have any gods before God? Let me suggest to you two scriptures to focus on this week. First one's Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Great scripture. Brothers and sisters, you were called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole Torah can be summed up in a single saying, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is really what we're talking about tonight. Do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh. You and I have freedom. We can't allow that to give us an opportunity for the flesh. The second scripture is Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Messiah Yeshua, who, though existing in the form of God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, becoming the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. The only thing that I could kind of say comparable to what Yeshua did was if Elon Musk decided to put on a costume and go into one of the cities as a beggar and live for 3 years as a beggar. I mean, that's what it's like, what Yeshua did. He came down and he lived with us for 3 years. And he emptied himself. He was the highest God in the flesh. And he emptied himself. And I believe God is saying to us to empty ourselves of the arrogance, of the knowing better, of all the things that stop us from having a strong relationship with God. Hanukkah means dedication. Throw out the isms that take away from God. Dedicate yourself to Yeshua. He is the light of the world. Father, I pray in the name of Yeshua. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, that our hearts would desire you more than the things of this world, more than any of the isms, that we would serve you with gladness, that we would serve you with love, that we would serve you with joy. Blessed are you, O Lord, ruler of the universe. I praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.